Got your Bible with you? I encourage you to turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2, we took us 3 weeks to get through chapter 1. We set out the outline as we set the scene in our first one. We talked a little bit about the man in the second one. And then last week we looked at this mighty prayer. And we encourage those of you who want to learn how to truly pray, then study that prayer. See the boldness of the prayer. How he asked the Lord to open your eyes and see, not that God couldn't see. He also reminded the Lord of his promises. Did God need reminding of his promises? Absolutely not, but sometimes God wants us to remind ourselves by reminding him. Hold on to those promises, be my remembrances, he says. And we looked at that prayer, and I would say that we're all mightily challenged as we look to, do we pray like that? Are our prayer meetings gripped with a sense of urgency, a sense of dependency? Are we sincere about what we're praying? Are we just going through the motions? Are we just talking and saying words for words' sake? Are we constantly thinking, I wonder what could I say now and what could I pray now? Or is our hearts, as we're going to see in a moment, is our hearts so burdened with the work and the scene that it actually becomes part of us? This is us praying. It's really intercessory prayer. Rhys Howells, read a few of his books. I've read them all. But read Rhys Howells' books. And one of the things he says about intercessory prayer, or at least he teaches us, when we go to pray for someone, he says, it's as if you, intercessory prayer is as if you become that person and you're pleading for yourself. Now that's intercessory prayer. And that would seem to me like what Nehemiah was. Nehemiah was personalizing the scene in Jerusalem. And he was as if he was pleading for the dereliction of his own soul. That's what it was. It affected him. It affected his walk. In fact, it so affected him that the king was concerned about how he looked. 4 months of prayer had worn on him. Prayer's work is hard work. It requires patience. It requires persistence. It requires great faith. And so we're going to see some of the consequences of that prayer as we think about the preparation for the work. The preparation for the work. And as we look at our community and our little plot of land and the ground in which we have, and we see the broken homes, broken families, breaking families, broken lives, as we see the, I think it was Eleanor you sent me, I think we'll do that, Eleanor, on the 13th of October. I think we'll open our doors here on Sunday, the 13th of October. There's a day of prayer given over for these laws that they're trying to enforce upon us, and we'll leave the doors open in the church. I'll come down as for stay as long as I can before I go up to Londonderry, and we'll have a day of prayer between the two services, because we need to pray now. We need to be the people who seek the Lord on behalf of our community. We need to be a people who's in tune and in touch with God. And maybe we'll give a little announcement about that. I'm not telling you have to come, but it'd be good if we were seen in the house of God on that particular day praying, as I know it's being set up around the whole of Northern Ireland for a day of prayer between services. So let's think about that. But let's read together Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 to verse 8. And that's as far as we'll get tonight as we think about preparation for the work. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the palace of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favour in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto him, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to all of our hearts. Some people over the 20 odd years that I've been serving the Lord have often said to me, where's the point in praying? It doesn't seem, for the most part, for the things that I'm praying about, that God answers my prayers. And oftentimes people are looking for tangible evidence, should I say, of things affected, things changed, things altered and transformed, as being the only evidence that God has answered prayer. They're looking for some situation to be reversed. They're looking for some relationship to be restored. And on they watch and look for the evidence. And when they don't see that evidence immediately, or they don't see what they thought should happen, they say God hasn't answered prayer. Or God doesn't hear my prayers. Or I've spent months, maybe even years praying. I suggest to you that we're going to discover tonight that one of the effects of real prayer, prayer that is prayed with burden, as we noticed last week. Remember, I thought it was a wee bit hard on you last week. I did tell you it was going to be a wee bit rough. We're not so rough tonight. Isn't that good? We're going to see that prayer actually impacted Nehemiah. The prayer that he prayed actually impacted him. Have you ever heard it often said, prayer is not to get earth's will done in heaven. Prayer is often to get heaven's will done here on earth. That's not the whole story. Real prayer, prayer with burden, actually changes the person that's praying. I'll tell you a little bit further. It prepares the person for the work that God's going to involve them in as they pray. Now, when we think of that then, does that not give us another aspect of real prayer? Where I'm there before God and I'm pleading the burden that God laid on my heart. And that burden takes me deeper and deeper and deeper. Because oftentimes, as I've said at the beginning, oftentimes we're praying and we want to see that person altered. We want to see the situation changed. And we don't realize, but I'm the one that's being changed. Because initially, Nehemiah heard and was brokenhearted. But never thought, as we said last week, that perhaps he could be the man that would be the head of the work, that would raise up the walls, that would refix the doors, and that would restore the dereliction of Jerusalem. I would hazard to say that he never thought that he would be the leader of the work that would restore the work. I love it when you folk pray for me in the prayer meeting. Sometimes I smile. Lord, will you fill that wee pastor with the Holy Spirit, and may he preach us a sermon that we feel good when we're leaving the service. Now, I appreciate that. But could we not pray, Lord, would you change me? Fill me with the Spirit. Do something in my heart as God speaks to us. You see, God said he will raise up a standard. And I believe it will begin on our knees. Now, Nehemiah did not know initially, that he was going to be the one that was going to be the person that was in the right place at the right time, in the right position, who had right contacts with right people, and by the way, if you notice, at the very last word, he gave glory to God. He saw the hand of God in the very position he had, in the very burden he possessed. He saw the hand of God in everything. And so we see this man, Nehemiah, was the one that was changed the most. Now, how do I go about this? Let's try and look at it with three things. What was the three essentials for Nehemiah to actually transform Jerusalem under the hand of God? To inspire a bunch of people to do something that hitherto they had not been prepared to do. Because the city's lying in ruins, and they were happy to sit in ruins. So they weren't a people that was initially inspired. Well, here's the first thing. And I say it to you, I say it to me. And it's very simple. We must be willing for God's will. Isn't that simple? We must be willing for God's will. Howard Rees, a great man of prayer, said in the end that he will never pray for anything he is not willing to be part of the answer for. That's what he said about Nehemiah. He will never pray for anything that he's not willing to be part of the answer for. Can I take you back to whatever prayer meeting you attend? Not everybody here are members of Abbot's Cross. So when you go to your prayer meeting, are you willing to be the answer? To be part of what you're praying for? Because that's where it starts. It started with a burden. The initial news of what Jerusalem was, the condition that Jerusalem was in. And it took him deeper and deeper into a place where it challenged him to be willing for God's will. It's crucial to know and desire God's will to be done. What is needed are bold and trusting men and women of God to say, I'm willing to be part of what you lay on my heart in prayer. You see, I would say over those 4 months, through that fasting and praying, as Nehemiah was praying, I would say that God was bringing him to see what was the need. And as he was praying, he was probably taking down his list. I'm going to need timber. I'm going to need permission, safety. I'm going to need provision. I'm going to need Artaxerxes to release me. Do you see what I'm getting at here? In those 4 months, as he was praying intelligently, seeking the Lord, God was writing on the tablets of his mind the things that was going to be needed. And at God's timing, whenever things fell into place, Artaxerxes opened his ears. What's wrong with you? He says, my people are broken down, the walls are burned, and he knew exactly what he needed. And he said, and God needs me as well. He was willing. You know, men have regularly tried to step out of the way of God's call upon their lives. Many of us are like Moses, will make all sorts of excuses. We'll give all sorts of reasons why we couldn't possibly be part of the answer to the prayer that we're after offering the Lord. I know I was one of them. I mean, if you'd have seen me the day that I got married, you'd have felt sorry for me. Long hair, scraggly looking article that couldn't say two words after each other. When I got up to say the big groom speech on behalf of my, you remember this, Raymond? Yeah, I do. On behalf of my wife and I, and after that I was bait. I hadn't another word to say. Whoa, was all I could hear. I was as nervous as get out. I couldn't string two sentences together. Coupled with the fact that I had an inferiority complex because of my upbringing. I says, Lord, I couldn't face people. I had every reason to justify the fact that I could not be involved in a work for God. Nehemiah had a burden. That burden so deepened as he prayed, deepened ever further till he came to the place, Lord, when the moment was right, I'm willing. Whether you're from whatever church you come from, whatever we community, whatever prayer meeting you attend, real burden prayer and effective will be, Lord, I am willing to go door knocking. We have a great need in this church for officers for the BB. But there's no one to fill those places. No, I'm not telling you to get involved if you're not called. But if God is putting his hand on you to be involved in something like that, well, don't let excuses, and don't let some inferiority complex justify the reason that you're not involved. God requires of us, if we're to see the walls rebuilt, the temple restored, the foundations relaid, for us to be willing. Now, we've already emphasized that whenever Nehemiah came before the emperor, he was very scared. He believed, we'll see in a moment, the next part will be about risk-taking. He believed that as... By the way, remember Queen Esther? She was contemporary to Nehemiah, almost. Whenever she went before the king, to go at her request could have meant her death. And she said, if I perish, I perish. Nehemiah had the same. There's no such thing as democracy here. There was no such thing that a man could have a fair trial. He had no right to look sad. And he had no right to look solemn. He had no right to look miserable, because that could conjure up in the king Artaxerxes' mind, this man has another plan underfoot. And it would really affect Artaxerxes' trust. But God had so wonderfully brought about a relationship between Nehemiah and Artaxerxes that Artaxerxes knew this man. He had been burdened for his people. Now he sees the effects of this burden. His visage is changed. He's not coming in here. He's not risking his life for some people that have given him a wee bit of an underhand to see the end of Artaxerxes. No, this man has got a real burden. Many, like Moses, make excuses. But Nehemiah could have had an excuse. Well, what's my excuse? What's your excuse? I'm too busy. I'm a young mother. I'm a young father. I have too many other commitments. I have difficulties with my shifts. Haven't got the best of health. I'm too tired. On and on it goes. Can I say, God saved you to serve? I was looking at reading a wee bit about the church today and the issues of the church. And I was thinking about the reality of what we are called to do is we are called to worship and serve the Lord. He has saved us to serve Him. And if we are too busy to include the service of our King in our daily lives, we are too busy. I need to counter that, because some people are too busy, and I'm trying to pull myself back from being a workaholic. I'm working hard at that. But sometimes people are too busy with a lot of other things that have nothing to do with the work of God, and they've no time to serve the King. There has to be a good balance. Don't take my lead on it, by the way. But there has to be a balance. And by the way, if you think that you can't speak, if you think that you couldn't knock a door, if you think that you couldn't do the BB or the GB or the Anchor Boys or the Youth Club or the Youth Fellowship or some organization, or maybe if you're really walking with God and someone has approached you about becoming a deacon, think hard and long about it. But if God is putting His... Don't you think for one minute that God is able to prepare the individual for the work that He's calling them to? All of this was going on in Nehemiah's heart as he was preparing for the rebuilding of the walls. He didn't know it at the time, but that's what was happening. And I can think of no greater illustration than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And He says, Lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written, to do Thy will, O God. Even though He was abhorred at the idea of becoming sin for us. Even though He was abhorred with the idea that He was going to be numbered with the transgressors. He says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. One of the things that we learn from Nehemiah and the lesson that we derive, and chiefly from the Lord Jesus, is this. Burdens always necessitate the crucifixion of self. The crucifixion of self. The great burden that Nehemiah had led him from a life of privilege in the palace to a life of service in the midst of desolation and ruin. Can you imagine? Lord, are you really requiring this of me? Look at the influence that I have with the King. Here I can plead for Him to send supplies to Jerusalem. I can intercede and I can ask Him to give other people some safe passage. And I'm in the know, you know, Lord. And so I'm in a good place here to send. And I can earn plenty of money and send tithes to the people who are building the walls. That was not the will of God. The will of God for Nehemiah was to leave the comfort, the security, the position, and the privilege of being a servant to Artaxerxes and to be his number one and closest friend and ally in the palace where Artaxerxes lived, and to go to the midst of a desolation and a desolate people who are despondent and who would just have needed a good kick in the rear end to get up and do something. That was some challenge, wasn't it? Be willing to do the will of God. The second thing that we notice is to walk in trust. Walking in trust. You notice verse 2. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art sick? I want to tell you, my dear friend, the Bible says there in verse 2 that Nehemiah, once the king got hold of, I can just imagine Nehemiah broken hearted, but as he walked in and as soon as he seen Artaxerxes, oh, hello, king, how are you? Him broken hearted. For those 4 months, as he went in and tasted the wine, you know, he's a cupbearer, so he's a wine taster. Why was he tasting wine? He wasn't a wine connoisseur. To see what he dropped dead. Because if the wine was laced with poison and he would drop dead, then the king would know that the wine doesn't take an expert to know that he was there to die before the king. And so to look sad was to mean that there's a plan afoot. And so I can imagine those 4 months as God was working in his heart, preparing him, even though he wasn't so much aware of it. You know, folks, let me tell you, the things that are happening to you, the things that are happening in your home, the things that have happened to you to this point is preparing you for a work. Would you agree with that? He takes our experiences. He never wastes our heartaches and heartbreaks. I was with a wee man today and he says, would you pray for me that I won't grow bitter when this tragedy happens because it's imminent? I don't want to mention names or anything, but you can read between the lines. Would you pray that I won't grow bitter? Sadly, that's what happens. When God is doing the preparation work in our hearts, and our hearts get broken. And listen, by the way, a broken and a contrite heart thou wilt not despise. Look, what does that mean? A broken and a contrite heart he's not going to waste. Talking to someone else today, and they have come through a very traumatic and difficult time, and they started listening to the services online, and suddenly and wonderfully, both of them have either got saved or come back to the Lord. I didn't say this to the individual, but I thought it. Sometimes, God has to break our hearts so that he can break in. And those things that you've been through and I've been through, and those things, that's all preparing you for ministry. Listen, ministry is multifaceted. Field exams. Field relationship. Field ambitions. They're all preparation. Do you think God's going to waste these experiences? They either make you bitter or they make you better. Now he's walking in before the king, and he says, I'm just going to be honest. Could he have known that this was the moment, this was the time? But this was the time that Nehemiah was vulnerable. He stepped out on a limb that he'd never stepped out before on, and he didn't know, could he stand on it? Would it break under him? And now he's allowed the burden and the desire and the willingness to do what God has placed upon his heart, to step out before the king and just be who he is. By being vulnerable, he was doing two things. He was being faithful to what God had moved in his heart to do. Launching out with God in response to what God has been doing on us can be a very scary thing, can't it? I'll never forget the first sermon I preached. I want to tell you, I wanted to crawl up in a hole somewhere and disappear. I felt so stupid. Never forget the first night I prayed openly after what I said on Sunday. I remember I'm taking the bull by the horns here, and I'm going to pray a good prayer and everybody's going to hear me. I wished I'd never opened my beak. We can sit back in our comfort zones, but we never get anywhere. The deepening burden on Nehemiah to see the work of God restored and rebuilt drove him to a place that he'd never been before. Vulnerable. The second thing, he was risking his neck, as I said. I've noticed, folks, that those that make sacrifices are those that God uses most. But not right. It's true. Those that make sacrifices are those that God uses most. And surely, to do the will of God and be who God wants us to be in this community, love so amazing, so divine, demands, what is it? My life and my all. Let me put it another way. Many of those that I know that God has used most have often made tremendous sacrifices. They've taken some huge risks. I said it in church a few weeks ago, maybe a month or maybe 5 weeks ago. I would rather risk 1,000 times and fail 1,000 times than never risk and see nothing done. Here's a man, and he was willing to step out and risk everything just to do the will of God for his life. It was Andrew Murray. Has anybody ever read any of Andrew Murray's books? You know, the next time I ask this question, I'll ask it in about a month's time. I would love to see every hand up. He wrote a number of books. He's South African. He wrote a number of books. The first one was Absolute Surrender was one of them. Did you read that one, Lisa? And then there's another book, Total Abandonment. What I'm talking here about is total abandonment to the will of God. It takes risks. I can only, and I don't like doing it over much, but I can only draw from my own experience. Whenever God put his hand on our lives, after working for 10 or 12 or 14 years to get a house and a roof over our heads, God says, it has to go. But Lord, I've got 2 children. I've got a wife. It has to go. And so, gladly, and I'm so glad we obeyed the Lord, it did go. And then we're down in Cork, and we're having to put the Christians out of the meetings to let the unsaved in. And after 4 years, the Lord says, now I want you to move again. But Lord, then after 5 years, evangelizing around several for several years by invitation of churches, now I want you to pack it in. I want you to go to Larne Mission Hall. I said, Lord, anywhere but the pastorate. Anywhere. I'll do doorman at the house of God. I don't want to do the pastorate. And then after 7 years, write your resignation and leave. A lot of people don't believe that's how it happened. That's how it happened, regardless of what people think or say. But Lord, I'm 50 years of age. 53. Well, where am I going to get another job? Who'd want me? I mean, let's just face it. The teeth are gone. The hair's well receded. The children are grown up. Write your resignation. And leave. I was feeling pretty vulnerable. Because I'm an organized kind of a person. I'd like to know what's happening next year, maybe the year after. Is anybody like that? I'd like to have it well sewed up. Do you think that I'm preparing the sermon for Sunday morning and Saturday night at 12 o'clock? Not a hope. I'd rather phone Andrew and say, Andrew, you're on in the morning. Folk, we as a church and you as an individual are going to have to risk stepping out of your comfort zone and saying, Lord, I'm willing to risk my reputation, my name, my future, just to do your will. And Nehemiah would not have been successful had he not done that. The story is told of G. Campbell Morgan. I love G. Campbell Morgan. I don't know if you read him or not. The great preacher in Westminster Chapel many years ago. That a young man came to see him in his study wanting to speak with him about serving the Lord. He came with this statement. I think, Mr. Morgan, that God is calling me to the ministry. Mr. Morgan's answer was, for God's sake, son, stay out of it. If you only think that God is calling you, we don't need people who think God's calling them. We need people who know God's calling them. That's what I think a call is being driven. That you can do none other than like Martin Luther. Here I stand. I can do no other. So help me. Willing to risk walking in trust. And here's the last wee thing. And this is where we see where God was working. Verses 3 to 7. He was working in wisdom. Nehemiah stepped out in faith and trust. But what would he say? I love it whenever we read where Jesus says, you not need to prepare what you have to say. The Spirit of God will give you words when you need them. Have you noticed in this passage he never once mentioned Jerusalem when he was talking to Artaxerxes? Didn't even notice that. Did you notice that he mentioned the sepulchres of his fathers? Did you notice that he said to Artaxerxes, please send me to Judah? Why this language? Artaxerxes and Jerusalem are arch enemies. 15 years earlier, Artaxerxes stopped the building of the temple. You'll read that in Ezra chapter 4, in the 15 verses. So the Spirit of God had given him a sense of wisdom and understanding and gave him the words that he needed at the time that he could use. You see where I'm going with this, don't you? Far too many people are doing the work of God in their own ingenuity. They're trying to appeal to the intellect of individuals. Jesus said, the Word of God said, they said as they were brought before the governors of the day, these are unlearned and ignorant men. But boy, I tell you, that mighty power about them. You know what that power was? It was the power of the Holy Ghost. God, listen, whenever Nehemiah answered the king's question, well, what do you want me to do for you? He knew exactly what to ask for. Why? Because when he was serving in the palace, he knew what people came to ask Artaxerxes, timber, letters of safe passage, and things that would support him and aid him in the work. And so what he has done is the Spirit of God helped him learn from his experiences and enabled him then to address the king so that he wouldn't offend him. And by the way, this king had trust in Nehemiah by giving him permission because he knew he had an ally in Nehemiah. Can't you see the hand of God in this? By the way, see the book of Esther. God's name's not mentioned in it. But God's all in it and God's through it. Nehemiah was tactful in his presentation to the king, verse 5. It is with cunning wisdom that he presents his personal grief about the city of his fathers. It is a matter of shame and personal pride over the place of his father's sepulchres. He is careful not to arouse any political suspicions. He avoids using the word Jerusalem by asking permission to go to Judah, and on it goes. That's the commentators say. So, as he was praying, God was fitting and equipping this man. Till he came to that point, that moment, where the bits of the puzzle all slotted in together. And from this request, Nehemiah was launched into the greatest work that Judah has ever seen. I said to you earlier, prayer changes things. Well, what did it change here? It changed Nehemiah's heart. But guess what? It changed Artaxerxes' heart as well. So don't ever say that prayer doesn't work. Maybe you're looking for the wrong work. This, as far as I can see it, was Nehemiah's preparation for one of the greatest works that Jerusalem has ever seen. 52 days. Took countries months and months to knock them down. 52 days or thereabouts, the walls were built up again. Now, what has been the crux of what I've been trying to say tonight? Allow God to prepare us for a work to be done in the respective communities and churches that we come from. And maybe he's already begun that work. It's just that you haven't recognized it yet. Let's pray together before we sing our last hymn. Lord, we thank you for the consciousness, Lord, that you're here speaking to our hearts, speaking through your word. We pray as we sing this final song, we ask, Lord, that it will inspire us, Lord, and we will be encouraged as we think of what God is doing in our own hearts. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.